Psalm 27, the Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What is your response to hearing God's word?
Amen.
Dear people of God, I want you to think with me for a moment of a hanger which resides in your closet. And I want you to think about the design of the hanger, and the intention of the hanger. The design and intention of the hanger is that things would be hung on it. Very simple, very straightforward, but I hope that you are all tracking with me. But if something is going to hang on the hanger, it has to, as it were, be all in, or else it's going to fall off the hanger. It has to hang its entire weight on the hanger. If I were to hang up my suit coat that I have on and only put this portion of my sleeve on the hanger, I can probably be, well, assured that it's going to fall on the floor. It's not going to stay on the hanger. The entire weight of this jacket would need to be put on the hanger if it was going to be fully supported. But what about your life? What are you hanging your life on? What is it that you are hanging your all on so that it would be fully supported? What do people hang their lives and their hopes on? Well, we come to the last verse of Psalm 27, this precious portion of God's word. And it is here that the Lord calls upon you, calls upon me to hang our all on him, to hang our all on him. And so he does this tonight, calling upon you to hang your all on him. He does this as he points out, first of all, your necessary position if you are going to hang your all on him. He points out your necessary position. Wait upon the Lord. That's what verse 14 says. And the subject of the sentence is you wait upon the Lord. It's not y'all wait upon the Lord. It's the singular. You wait upon the Lord. It's as if the psalmist, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, moves from the self-reflection on the unthinkable in verse 13. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Dot, dot, dot. That self-reflection upon the unthinkable. If I had not believed this, I would have perished long ago. He moves from that self-reflection on the unthinkable to now a self-exhortation to not lose heart. A word to self from God Himself. A word to self from God Himself. And so God points out your necessary position. You, O my soul, wait upon the Lord. Here is God's call to you, for you to see your necessary position if you would learn what it means to hang your all upon Him. You must take up a particular stance, a unique posture, a necessary position, a position of waiting. Waiting, that's what we read here. We all know what it means to wait for something. Something is to be had. Something is to be received, and we wait for it. Maybe you are hungry, and you have to wait for dinner to be cooked. And so you wait for dinner to be cooked and given to you. You have to perhaps wait for your vacation to begin, because it is not scheduled to begin until August the 1st. We know what it is to wait. You have to wait for your birthday to come. You have to wait for the first day of school to resume. We know what it is like to wait for something. Something is to be had. Something is to be received, and we wait for it. And here in verse 14, there is the exhortation to self from God Himself. Something is to be had. Something is to be received that only God can give. Wait upon the Lord. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for the Lord Himself. Wait for Him. Wait for Him. There isn't anything greater that He can give than to give you Himself. To give you Himself. God has promised to give Himself to His people. He has promised to not only be the light of His people, to not only provide salvation for His people, to not only give strength to His people or forgiveness to His people or life to His people or fullness to His people, but He has promised to be the God of light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He doesn't just give light. He doesn't just give salvation. He doesn't just give strength. He is those things. And He gives Himself. And we wait upon Him that those things would be ours, that we would know it, that we indeed would enjoy Him, that He would be ours and we would be His. He doesn't just give forgiveness. He is forgiveness. He doesn't just give fullness. He is fullness. It's in verse 5 that we were told that a promise is made. A promise is made, for in the time of trouble, in the time of evil, He shall hide me in His pavilion. Wait upon the Lord. In the time of trouble, in the time of evil, He shall hide me in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall set me, exalt me high upon a rock. Wait upon the Lord. Verse 13, right before the passage which we are looking at, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord to see the goodness of the Lord, the infinite goodness of the Lord in Him giving most generously that which is most precious, even fulfilling the very promise of sending His Son. And so you and I must take the posture of waiting. And this isn't something which is merely passive. When we tell ourselves, wait upon the Lord, when indeed we speak a word to self from God Himself, wait upon the Lord. It's not merely passive, as if we would do something else in the meantime until God gets around to indeed giving us what we are waiting for. We don't twiddle our thumbs as we wait. No, we wait in faith. And we wait in confident hope and expectation. And we exercise faith in the promises. And we exercise hope in the promises, believing that God is my portion. And as we diligently exercise faith in an active waiting upon the Lord, it is faith which is supported, faith which is nurtured, faith which is strengthened as we actively wait upon the Lord. How do we actively wait? Well, we review the promises which God has made, even promises which we've just mentioned here in Psalm 27, in the time of evil. God has promised me something. He has promised me something in the land of the living, His goodness. He has promised me these things. He promised Abraham of old in Genesis chapter 15, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And we review the promises. This is how we actively wait upon the Lord. We spend time in His Word, searching out the promises, finding the promises, praying the promises, turning those promises into believing prayer. And even as we find those promises, meditate upon those promises, and turn them into believing prayer, we continue our present duty, doing God's will while we wait. While we wait upon the Lord. And so tonight, God calls upon you to hang your all upon Him as He points out your necessary position, a position of waiting upon the Lord. But this position of waiting is also a position of hoping. It's interesting, in the original language, this word is often translated hope. Hope. Not just wait upon the Lord, hope upon the Lord. Have certainty and hope that will not be disappointed. Oh, in this world, we are often disappointed. Promises are broken. People disappoint us. Expectations are dashed. Trouble comes our way, which we did not expect. But God here says that we can hope in Him. Certainty in the future promise feeds our present duty. God is not fickle like men. He is faithful, powerful, and gracious. God indeed is the one who gives. And to have hope, to be in a position of hope, is to long after and stretch out the hands towards what He has indeed promised to give. Hope in the promises, says one author, hope in the promises will keep the head from aching and the heart from breaking. Maybe it sounds almost trite, but it is true. Hope in the promises of God will keep the head from aching and the heart from breaking, and it will keep both head and heart from sinking and drowning. Hope maintains patient waiting like fuel maintains the fire. And so tonight, the Lord calls upon me, the Lord calls upon you to hang your all on Him as He points out your necessary position, a position of waiting and hoping. Not waiting and hoping for that which He hasn't promised, but waiting and hoping for that which He has promised and sealed in the very blood of His Son for all who lean upon Him. Does that need to be increased in your life today? This necessary position of waiting and hoping in the Lord. Are you out of position? Do you need to be realigned to this position? Wait on the Lord. Hope in the Lord. This leads to a second point. As the Lord calls us to hang our all on Him, He doesn't only point out our necessary position of waiting and hoping, He secondly spells out our vital need. our vital need of both fortitude and endurance. Our vital need of fortitude and endurance. The New King James, like the Old King James, translates the center of verse 14 this way, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." It's translated as if there is a condition met and then a promise which will be fulfilled. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. If you have another Bible translation, it might be translated differently. The New American Standard translates it this way, "Be strong and let your heart take courage." That's much closer to the original, much closer to what the Hebrew text actually proclaims. And so it's not first and foremost a promise which we have here in the middle of verse 14, but rather it is a showing of your need to be fortified by strength and courage. Now, if God shows you your need to be fortified by strength and courage, it shows you that in and of yourself, you don't have these two things. And so God shows you your vital need, showing you your need to be fortified by Him with strength and courage. Indeed, the first step of finding these things present in your life is to realize your need for them, that you don't have them in and of yourself, and yet God is in the business of providing them for His people. For His people who are waiting upon Him. It's interesting, these two words which are here set before us, good courage and strengthening the heart, or strength and courage, these two words come together in a very powerful Old Testament context. Israel has been brought through the wilderness. They have been wandering for 40 years, and now they are on the doorstep of entering into the land of promise. And it is in Deuteronomy chapter 31 that these words come together. In fact, the exact same phraseology is utilized in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. As Moses is about to leave, he is to die, he is not to enter into the promised land, but he is exhorting the people that the Lord will go with them, that even though he won't go with them, the Lord will. And it is then in verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 31 that Moses, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says this, "Be strong and of good courage." It's the exact same phrase as is used here in Psalm 27. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And I believe Psalm 27 verse 14 is in fact referring back to Deuteronomy 31 because it's the exact same phrase in the Hebrew. And it's a reminder as one speaks to oneself, exhorting self with that word which is from God Himself. The reminder is, I can be strong and full of courage because the Lord my God, He is the one who goes with me. He will not leave me nor forsake me. No wonder this is picked up in Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, even as Moses has now died and Joshua is appointed to lead the people into the promised land, we read in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous." The exact same phraseology, exact same words as Deuteronomy 31 and Psalm 27. "Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. How can I be strong and courageous? Because God has given me His Word, a word of promise, a word of comfort, a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation, a word of command, and ultimately, a word which connects me to Him. That's why the very next verse, God says this to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage?" There it is again. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And here is our vital need, to find strength and courage, braveness of heart in the Lord. The context, right, of Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua chapter 1 is battleground. Warfare. You're going to enter into the land. You're going to be opposed by enemies with literal swords and spears and chariots. And the temptation, as you see the enemy approach, is to be afraid, to live in fear, to wonder if God can be trusted. The temptations without and the temptations within, we realize there is an evil one who tempts us. There's an evil world which tempts us, and there's evil within which tempts us to doubt, to fear. You and I will be assaulted as we wait upon the Lord with doubts, temptation to give up, temptations to doubt God's goodness, if God were really good. Fill in the blank. Temptation to doubt God's wisdom, if God were really wise, it wouldn't be falling out the way that it is. Temptation to doubt God's timing, to doubt God's ability, to doubt God's love. If God really loved me. But it is here that God spells out your vital need to be of good courage and to prove your heart brave. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Temptations from within, temptations from without. Remember the context of the psalm. David is on the run. There are enemies at his heels. Enemies who seek to ridicule, scorn, to blaspheme the God whom we serve. Disaster strikes, financial straits come our way, death of a loved one, loss of a loved one, loss of a good name, loss of a job, tempted to think it's not worth it. I thought I counted the cost when I signed up to follow Jesus. No, when He signed me up to follow Him. And now, I'm tempted to think it's not worth it. Be strong and of good courage. Wait on the Lord and be strong and of good courage. I'm reminded of Hezekiah. It was earlier this year. We spent some time in 2 Kings going through the whole section on the latter kings of Israel. And I'm reminded of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, whose father was one of the most wicked kings in all of Judah, Ahaz. Ahaz had, in fact, closed up the temple doors, had increased idols, had deceived the people into serving false gods. And this is how Hezekiah was raised. This was the house that he was raised in. A pagan house, a house in rebellion against the Lord, a father who was an example of evil. And Ahaz dies under the judgment of God. And Hezekiah comes to the throne. And he sets his heart to seek the Lord. He sets his heart to seek the Lord. He sets his heart to restore true worship, the true worship of the one true and living God. He cleans out the temple and he reestablishes God-honoring, God-appointed worship of the one true and living God to the praise of his holy name. He calls upon all of the people of Judah to recommit to the covenant which God had cut with them. And so he doesn't just restore worship in Jerusalem. He recalls the people. He calls them to return. And surely now, as Hezekiah has proved himself faithful, as he has indeed turned his back on his father's ways and has sought the Lord with all of his heart, surely now, surely it will be smooth and pleasant sailing from here on out. But it isn't so. It isn't so. The king of Assyria shows up, knocking at his doors. 46 towns are leveled to the ground. Thousands are slaughtered by the Assyrians and others taken captive. And Sennacherib sends a messenger unto the capital city of Jerusalem, which now has no fortified towns except for one, the town of Lachish, standing between them and Sennacherib's army of over 200,000 soldiers. Well, Lord, is this the way that you bless faithfulness? I sought you, Lord, and it doesn't look to be like it was worth it. But how? How is it that the Spirit of God stirring in the heart of Hezekiah enables him not to despair, not to give up, not to falter, but to be strong and of good courage? It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 that we read in verse 5, "And Hezekiah strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and he built another wall outside. Also he repaired the millow in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement." Here is not a passive waiting on the Lord. Here is a diligent waiting upon the Lord. And he gave them encouragement. What did he say? What did he say to the people who were beleaguered and beaten down and had seen their relatives slaughtered and there was nowhere else to run to, for they had all run to the walled city of Jerusalem and they were like trapped carrion inside of the town? What did he say? "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Wait on the Lord. Be strong. And may your heart be encouraged. Be strong and let your heart take courage. It sounds like Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemings of the devil." And so here we need fortitude, we need enduring perseverance, and that's what we are reminded of even as there's a repetition in verse 14. It doesn't only start, "Wait on the Lord," it ends, "Wait, I say, on the Lord." Wait on him. An emphasis on holding out until He comes through. Holding out with steadfast endurance. The severity of the situation calls for endurance. Hold out with enduring perseverance, with patience and confidence. Think of the baby birds in the nest. Some of the young children seen baby birds born in the springtime, maybe. And there's the baby birds in the nest, and mama bird has left. They don't know where she's gone. But they wait. Now, they don't wait quietly for mama to come back. They wait quite noisily. In fact, they will not stop squawking until mom returns. Their bellies are empty. And their heads are pointed upward and their beaks are open and they are squawking and squawking and they will not be silenced, for they are waiting actively upon mama bird to come back with dinner. And here is that active, enduring, persevering, waiting upon the Lord, that in due time we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Hold out till it comes. Thomas Brooks, a faithful preacher from long ago, said this: "The mercies of the Lord are not described as the swift. But they are described as the sure mercies of the Lord." We often struggle with God's timing. It's so hard to believe that God's timing is the best timing. But here it is said twice to wait and to hope, to be of good courage and to be strong and to take heart. And so tonight, our God, our Lord, calls upon us to hang our all upon Him as He points out our necessary position, one of waiting and hoping, as He spells out our vital need of fortitude and enduring perseverance. And this leads to a last point tonight. As the Lord calls upon you to hang your all upon Him, He does so as He sets forth your sure reward. As He sets forth your sure reward. Wait on the Lord. You say, well, what's my sure reward? How is it spelled out? Is it not implied? Is it not implied here? Wait for what? Wait for the Lord. Wait for Him. Wait upon Him. Wait for Him and His provision. Wait for Him and His daily provision. Wait for Him and His hourly provision. Wait for Him and His deliverance, His rescue. Wait for Him and the revelation of His goodness in the land of the living. Wait for Him. Oh, it is implied here, is it not, that it is the Lord we are waiting for? He gives grace sufficient for each day, and He sets before us the consummation of all things in a new heavens and a new earth. Daily at the crossroads of life, we are to wait for Him, and we are to wait for the consummation of Christ's return, when we will see Him, not with the eye of faith, but with the eye of sight. We will see Him face to face. Yes, God sets forth our sure reward, that He is indeed our hope. The Lord is our portion. Indeed, our reward is certain. The hope of glory is a hope that does not disappoint for all who wait upon the Lord, who are strong and have hearts that take courage in Him. What did the apostle say? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Those aren't just warm platitudes. The apostle knew what it meant to suffer for righteousness' sake. He knew what it meant to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus. He knew what it meant to be bereft. He knew what it meant to be betrayed. He knew what it meant to be one who suffered disappointment after disappointment in this world, but the Lord never disappointed him. And he could say, I reckon, I counted up on my calculator. No, I counted up on God's calculator that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. The whole creation is groaning, the apostle says. Groaning in what? Death pains? No. If the whole creation was groaning in death pains, and all the children of God were groaning in death pains, there would be no hope. For death pains give birth to what? Death. Ah. But the apostle says, the whole creation is groaning with birth pains. And we ourselves groan within ourselves, groaning for the full revelation of the sons of God in resurrection glory. And we hope for it. And our hope is not disappointed because the love of God has been shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And indeed, it is God's love who has certified and guaranteed the hope of glory for God's people, for you who are waiting upon the Lord, who have been strengthened by the Lord and given good courage in the Lord, and who are again waiting on the Lord. And so it is here that we are reminded that our hope will not be disappointed. Oh, the hope of the wicked will be snuffed out. There is no hope for the wicked. Oh, but the hope of the children of God is certain and guaranteed. How does the apostle put it in Hebrews chapter 10? Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of patient endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming shall come and will not tarry. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, diligently, daily, with an eye to the consummation, waiting, hoping, hanging your all upon the Lord who hanged his all on Calvary's cross for you. You see, that's the key. That's the key. The Lord Jesus didn't leave anything back. He hanged his all on the cross for you. And what does the Father say? How shall he not freely give what? With him all. If he spared not his Son, how shall he not freely give us all things together with him? Oh, you can hang your all upon the Lord who hanged his all on Calvary's cross for you. You can wait at his door with prayer. You can wait at his foot with humility. You can wait at his table with joyful service. You can wait at his window with expectancy. Because the Lord has promised that he is your light and your salvation the strength of your life, no matter what is taken away. Because he will never be taken away. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for this portion of your word, Psalm 27. May we learn to put it into practice and into prayer. May we learn to have confidence in you, to cry out to you in our need, to indeed be ones that preach to ourselves, wait, O soul, my soul, on the Lord. Be of good courage. Be strong in the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And may we respond to your word to us tonight in just this way. Please make it so. Meet us where we are at. We need you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.